This morning's sermon will be taken from Acts chapter 16. And our text will be starting in verse 25. The book of Acts, chapter 16, starting in verse 25. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there came a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were unfastened. When the jailer awoke and saw the prison doors opened, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And he called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And after he brought them out, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all who were in his house. And he took them that very hour of the night and washed their wounds. And immediately he was baptized, he and all his household. And he brought them into his house and set food before them and rejoiced greatly, having believed in God with his whole household. I believe that God has sovereignly, providentially allowed this recent car crash experience of mine to help prepare particularly for this message about sufferings and how to combat the difficulties of discouragement and despair. I've been in pain, physical pain, all week, and it's gone from bad to worse, and I appreciate your prayers about that. And it has vividly reminded me of the sufferings and pains that we can experience as believers. Not only physical, with a body that is decaying day by day, but also emotionally and even spiritually. And some of you may know that about 15 years ago, I actually resigned from the ministry, overwhelmed with discouragement and despair, not even being fit to minister in a capacity as a pastor. And so I'm speaking from experience when I seek to deliver a message on how to fight a good fight, how to fight overcoming anxieties and discouragements, and the temptations that would often place us in a pit of despair. And we have been studying the book of Acts as divine evidence that Jesus Christ is, was, and always will be absolutely behind his people to help them as they pursue a life of godliness and faithfulness to advance his kingdom on the earth. Because each individual believer is actually a building block of the church. And the church is a bride that has a groom that loves her so much that he gave his life for her. And the scriptures tell us that Jesus began a good work in the hearts of his people. And he has promised to continue that good work until the day in which he returns, when we would depart from this world to be with Christ forever. He has promised to never ever leave us or ever forsake us, even when we feel all alone. And Jesus will give strength to us as his people when we are weak. Then we shall be made strong. And Jesus will enable us as His people to do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And Jesus will enable us to be content in whatsoever circumstance that we may ever find ourselves in. Because Christ, through His Spirit and through His Word, He gives His people a peace that goes way beyond understanding how it can be possible. And the Lord has commissioned us as His people to labor in this world as a field that He has made white unto harvest. So Christians are called to preach and to live the gospel in all the world so that the light of grace and truth would shine brightly in this dark world. But often the darkness of sin and death overcome us, seeks to attack our peace, and becomes a threat to our joy in the Lord, which is our strength. But the darkness of opposition, the darkness of sin and death becomes exposed as we make disciples of all the nations, and as we teach them to observe whatsoever Christ has commanded. And one of the greatest threats to Christian faithfulness is Christian ignorance. Because most of our battles in life begin in the mind. And this is exactly why we are often admonished not to be conformed to the thinking views and ways of this world. But as believers, we are called to be transformed by renewing our minds according to the truth of God's Word. And many times do we see in Scripture that profound rebuke that says, "You are in error, not knowing the Scriptures." And many times do we find Jesus redirecting the minds of men, saying, "Have you not read the Bible? Do you not know what the Scriptures say about how to handle life in this circumstance?" And God has declared a people called the Bereans to be much more noble in character because they, as a people, searched the Scriptures to see if what they were being taught was true. The Scriptures teach us that we are living in a two-world battle. The physical world of what we can see and the spiritual world of what we cannot see. And the only way to live a faithful life for Christ is to understand that there is great opposition to God, to His Word, and to His people as they seek to faithfully live and carry out the principles of truth in His Word in this dark world. And the church, as a people group, has always been an oppressed and persecuted people. And Jesus reminded us time and time again, "Look, the world persecuted me, therefore they will be opposed to you as my people." But we are called to fight a good fight. And we are told that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but spiritual wickedness in very high places. And we are admonished in the Scriptures to be aware of the schemes of the devil. And we are told that there are demons that know all about Christ and His desire to build His church on earth. But yet they tremble as they continue their opposition against His will. And we are also told in Scripture that even the kings of the earth have taken their stand against the Lord and against His standard of right and wrong, as well as being against the Lord's people as they seek to live out and advance His kingdom of grace and truth in this world. And then we are told that the way of life of those around us will be a direct attack upon our Christian culture. Children are born at enmity against God. And those small God haters grow up to be adult God haters of God's truth, of God's grace, and of God's people as we seek to live out the truth of the Word of God. Sinful men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil, and they do not come to the grace and light and truth of the Scriptures, lest their deeds become exposed. And then we have this war wrestling in our own members, as our bodies have not yet been made perfectly free from sin. All of us as believers have remaining remnants of carnal flesh that feed on temptations of all that is opposed to a life of godliness. We believe, but we struggle with unbelief. We do not pray as we ought. We seek to be filled and led and controlled by the Holy Spirit. But often we find our own souls grieving and quenching the ministry of the Holy Spirit. There are many times when we fail to take our thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ. We are told, and we know very well, that God works all things together for the good of those that love Him. But we refuse at times to apply that truth when things are not going good for us. We are told to count it all joy when we go through all of our various trials, but we give in to a spirit of complaining and become angry at God's ways. We are told to worry not, and yet we worry. We are told, be not afraid, and yet we give in to the monster of fear. Sometimes we do those things we know we ought not to do. All the opposition tends to rob us of joy in the Lord. And sometimes as Christians, we live our lives without due strength. And it is a sad state that it is all too often the experience of born-again Christian people. But the good news of the gospel is that we do not have to live a defeated life of despair. We don't have to remain weak. And in our text, we have a textbook example of how it is indeed possible to have peace and joy in serving Christ and others in the midst of painful sufferings. And Christ may lead us into the muck and mire of very difficult circumstances, but He will not abandon us as His people. And He will, with that trial, provide a way of escape so that no cloud of despair will ever become too heavy to bear. Christ shall be in our vessel, and His omnipotent presence can make all grace abound so that we can smile in the midst of our storm. And it is often those trials that God uses to grow us as His people and to advance the kingdom of His grace and truth that we call the church. But growth pains hurt. But friends, they are necessary. And sometimes they are unavoidable. God's ways are not our ways, but God's ways are good. And He works all things together for His good purpose. And our text reminds us of these precious truths And it is good for the soul of each believer to recognize the purposes of our adversary. All you got to do is read verse 19 through 24. As Paul and Silas were sowing and planting and watering and ministering to the church people at Philippi, they were met by a fortune teller. And you remember that they commanded the evil spirit to come out of her. And the Lord saved her. But her masters were not very happy to lose their source of income. And these men physically seized Paul and Silas. And they dragged them to court with false accusations. That's opposition. That's persecution. And the chief magistrates ordered Paul and Silas to be beaten with rods. And they had them struck with many blows. And then had them thrown into prison. And the jailer had been fully behind those orders. And he himself had Paul and Silas fastened in foot shackles to the innermost part of the prison, where it was dark and away from all walls to escape. And all this was done to punish and to bring an affliction that would bring much hurt and pain as a deterrent to their supposed crime of being faithful to Christ by ministering to others. And we would do well to be aware of the schemes of our adversaries. There is an opposition that we have in this world as we seek to live out the Christian life. And there is a purpose in that opposition, and that purpose is manifold. One is to rob and destroy all of our peace and joy that we find in Christ. Another is to hinder our ability to encourage other believers in our local assembly. And another ultimately is to prevent us from spreading the gospel of the grace and truth of Christ to others that do not yet believe. And there they were, Paul and Silas, fastened tightly in their bonds of affliction. And no mention is ever made of any treatments to their wounds after being beaten with rods and struck with many blows. And they had their feet bound with all loss of common comfort. And they were placed in the innermost part of the prison to lose any hope of escape. And you can only imagine that as lights, they surely felt as if they were being snuffed out. And they were pressed down on every side. They lost their physical freedom. They lost their physical comforts. And now their light was being overcome by darkness. Friends, if there was ever reasons for a believer to sink into a pit of despair, it would be found here. And this set of difficulties would drive the most strongest believer to their knees as a direct threat to their peace and joy. And that is the goal of our adversary. As he roams like a lion to and fro, seeking some believer to devour. And the Lord may indeed give the devil permission to touch our circumstances, but he cannot touch our soul. And the devil may seek to devour our peace and joy, but he cannot destroy the availability of peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. He will use our trials to tempt us to give up or to give in. But grace is greater than all our sin. And there are things that we can do to become more than conquerors through Christ Jesus. And there are things that you and I can do to fight a good fight. And this is why we are told in Scripture, do not become weary of well-doing. Do not faint. Do not give up. Do not give in to unbelief and doubts and fears. Continue in prayer, just like Paul and Silas in verse 25. When you and I are brought low, it is good to stay low on our knees in prayer. And it should be no surprise to us that peaceful and joyous Christians are those that make regular habits for prayer. Now, prayer may not change our circumstance, but prayer can change our state of mind. Prayer provides a means to channel our burdens to Christ, and prayer is a channel for Christ to channel His peace and joy to us. Daniel was a man of prayer, but he still found himself in a den of lions. Prayer doesn't always take us out of our difficulties, but prayer helps us to get through our difficulties with peace and joy. Prayer can shut the mouth of the lion so that our peace and joy does not become devoured. And this is exactly why we are admonished often in Scripture to pray always. Do not cease praying with all prayer, because we are in a spiritual battle, and prayer can lift the clouds of doubts and fears so that the light of peace and joy can shine upon us. Another way that we see Paul and Silas tearing down these strongholds of their momentary sufferings is by continuing in praise, not just praying. In verse 25, at midnight, they were found praying and singing hymns of praise. Their hearts were filled with joy and rejoicing about what they have, not being discouraged about what they don't have. And it was about midnight, and we can only imagine how they've been battling these feelings of hurts and pains and sufferings. And they've been praying to take their thoughts captive. And they've been praying for Christ to lighten their burden with peace. And now, about midnight, after much time, their prayers have given them enough strength to sing praises. You see the connection. Prayer has a way of rekindling a fire in the soul to praise the Lord. Prayer has a way of stirring up our joy. The prayers of a righteous soul availeth much to restore joy and to make the soul sing praise. If all the world is lost, but the soul only has Christ, there is enough reason to sing hymns of praise. There may be reasons to be sad, but there is also a reason to rejoice always. And again, I say, rejoice. When all earthly joy is lost, there is a heavenly joy in the Lord that is from everlasting to everlasting. And you may not be able to have joy in your marriage, but you should, because you are able to have joy in the Lord. And you may not be able to sing praise about your finances, but you should be able to sing much praise about your Savior, who came so that you would have joy and that your joy would be made full. I want to ask you, is Jesus a failure in your heart and life? That's what he said. He said, I have come that you might have joy. And I've come that your joy might be made full. In fact, I've come that your cup of joy would flow over. Is Jesus a failure in your life? Or have you failed Jesus in your life? You may be able to speak about all your troubles, but can you express a joy that is unspeakable and full of glory in the midst of your troubles? Friends, the tunnel that leads you out of despair is paved with prayer and praise. It's hard to cry when the soul is looking upwards to Christ with all his blessings and benefits of being made in Christ Jesus. Praise is not something to give to Christ only if things are currently going well. If all we have is Christ, we have more than a million reasons to sing praise. The inability to sing praise to Christ is evidence of a heart that does not have much gratitude for all that Christ has provided and promised. The inability to sing praise to Christ is a sign that our minds are prone to wander and forget and leave the God we love. The inability to sing praise to Christ happens when we become so wounded but refuse to swallow the medicine of faith and trust that God is good even when it doesn't feel good, and that he is working all things together for the good purpose of his goodwill, even when his ways are not our ways. A lack of faith will only rob us of peace and joy. But we also see in verse 25 the importance of seeking to minister to others in our trial, rather than only seeking to get out of our trial. Now, maybe I'm different than you, but usually when I get in a trial, I tend to become consumed of how do I get out of here. And when I'm in that mindset, I'm not much use to minister to other people because I become selfish and too focused on my own difficulties. And that's not how Christ would have us to behave. Paul and Silas were not only praying and singing for their own souls, but for the benefit of others around them in the darkness of their circumstance. Verse 25 tells us that there were others in chains around them. And although it was midnight and although it was dark, friends, others were watching and listening to the way in which Christians handled their difficulties. Prayers and praises are intended by God to minister to others. Every now and then you may notice what I do is when we're singing praises, I won't sing myself. I'll stop my voice and I'll just listen. And my soul is raptured to heaven, as it were. Peace and joy in the midst of adversity is something that the world does not have. The ability to have peace and joy is very attractive and desirable. Praise to Christ is a sweet aroma, not only to God, but also to others. Paul and Silas ministered to others in the middle of that dark prison of affliction, while they felt continuously the pains of suffering, even as they prayed, even as they sang praises. How do you handle your difficulties? What do others see and hear as they observe you go through your trials? Friends, don't become selfish. Don't throw a pity party. Think of Christ. Think of others rather than only yourself. Does that sound like a Bible passage? Look not out for your own interests only, but look for the interests of others as well. Do not hide your light under a bushel of despair, but rather put it on a lampstand and let the light of Christ and His grace and truth and the ministry of His Holy Spirit shine forth. Gentleness and patience and kindness and long-suffering and peace and joy, so that others can see your good deeds, being faithful to Christ in the midst of adversity, and then they can glorify your Father which is in heaven. And lastly, we see from our text that we should not underestimate the power of God to work through us, in the midst of our trials. And we see in verse 26 how the Lord blesses the prayers of His people. And rather than give up the fight in hopelessness, Paul and Silas choose to pray and sing praises. And when they prayed, we are told in verse 26 that the place was divinely shaken with a supernatural power of grace. And friends, when God shakes the foundation, He is telling us that He Himself is moving and in control of these things. And God can change things that we cannot. And one of the things that we are told changed in verse 26 is not only that the prison doors became opened, but everyone's chains were loosed. Not just Paul and Silas. God has power to set people free from their chains. And the truth of the omnipotent power of Christ shall set His people free indeed. No foundation is able to withstand the power of God when He shakes it. No door can remain shut when God desires to open it. And no chains are too strong for Christ to unfasten. Christ is able to do far above and beyond all that we can ask or even think. Sin shall no longer have dominion for those who are in Christ Jesus. Without Christ, nothing was made that was ever made. Nothing is too difficult for Christ. And nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. No prison bars, no handcuffs can match the liberating power of Christ. Now, we may feel bound in our circumstance, and we may feel hopeless, but friends, Christ is able to bring radical change in the twinkling of an eye. There was no coincidence that the doors opened and that everyone's chains were unfastened. That was not just an act of nature. It was an act of God. And this was evidencing the supernatural work that Christ was doing in the heart of the jailer and the other prisoners. And we must not underestimate the willingness and the ability of Christ to do great things through our trials, especially as others observe how we handle our difficulties. They're praying and singing praise, and God is shaking the foundation as they observe this Christian character exhibited in the midst of trials. And the first evidence of God's work is that verse 28 tells us that the prisoners did not run for escape when their chains came off and the doors were opened. That is profound. They remained. They exercised self-control as criminals. They remained respectful to the powers that be as God's ministers to reward the good and punish the wicked, even if it's their own souls. They remained as souls in awe of the peace and joy that faith in Christ can give to Paul and Silas. I want that. They remained hungering and thirsting for the righteousness of Christ as exhibited through Paul and Silas. They remained in prison as evidence that God has done something wonderful in their midst. And then we see how the Lord opened the heart of the jailer as he, in verse 29, fell down before Paul and Silas with a high esteem for them whom he before beat with rods and gave hearty approval to throwing them in prison and casting their feet in chains. But something moved his heart as he heard Paul and Silas pray and sing praise to Christ. And he had come to love them that he formerly persecuted. Do you see the work of Christ? He wanted what they had, and so in verse 30, the soul of this jailer breaks out with longing to have their salvation from sin as he asks, "Oh, sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Do you make Christ that attractive when you go through your difficulties? Life evangelism of prayer and praise can work much better than shouting John 3:16 from a rooftop. And souls can be won to Christ without a word of rebuke by your meek behavior. The Holy Spirit can make opportunities of profound ministry to others through your sufferings and your trials of discouragement. And verse 31 tells us just how ready Paul and Silas were to give an answer for the hope that is within them. Right away they said, "You want to know what you must do? There is something that you must do if you want this peace and joy in the midst of your trials. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved." And you can tap into that peace and joy in the midst of adversity. And this was such a profound working of God's Spirit, blessing, owning, and using Paul and Silas, that we're told in verse 34 how the entire household of the jailer believed in Christ, and how they brought Paul and Silas to their home and washed their wounds and set food before them. And verse 34 tells us that they rejoiced greatly. They'd just been through an earthquake. But what's better than being saved from an earthquake is being saved from your sins. They all believed and were baptized. Now they know that they have peace with God. Now they know that when they die and stand before Christ, they can come boldly before that throne of grace and fear no evil, for they know that Christ is now with them. What a blessing. What a strong source of encouragement for you and I to be found faithful, to exhibit peace and joy, even though we go through difficulties in life. Yours may be a car accident. It may be emotional difficulties and opposition. It may be a relationship. It may be at work. It may be spiritual. Maybe you're struggling with a sin. Don't keep fighting in a fleshly way, in a carnal way. Fight in a biblical way. Fight in a spiritual way. Pray for Christ to help. And He is always there in our time of need.